Let's pray as we prepare to hear our scripture reading today. Lord God, prepare us to hear your word today and to respond to your call for reconciliation and peace, faithfulness, and service. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning is from Genesis 45. It's a story you all know, the story of Joseph. This is later in the story. And as you remember, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. And they kind of presume that he's dead. But Joseph is now ruler of all Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And he's been testing his brothers to find out what their character is now after all this time. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and Pharaoh's household heard all about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and no reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father of the Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now, hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Before we get started, I also want to thank Mike's sister, Nancy, for playing the piano. She's over there, for playing the piano today for our hymn. So fun. Thank you. Thank you very much for being here. Also, I feel like there was a rock of unforgiveness left in the congregation that was not handed over. Is this true? My son and my dad, they're the ones holding on over there to the rock of unforgiveness. Well, we did not plan it that way, did we? All right, let's read our New Testament reading. This is from the fifth chapter of James, beginning at verse 13. "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. So last week we talked about the presence of our prayer of confession in each of our services, and we talked a little bit about the order of worship that we have for the last couple of weeks here at HBC. And one thing I mentioned last week is that our prayer of confession is then followed by this assurance of God's grace and forgiveness, and then that's followed by what? The passing of the peace. And what we said last week was we are assuring one another of God's forgiveness and grace and mercy. It's placed there for a reason as we pass that peace to one another. Now, this has implications for our relationships, doesn't it? So if the premise of this series has been confession as sort of a coming home to God, and last week we talked about coming home together, we talked about corporate confession. Today is more about coming home to one another through what Christ has already done. Some of you may have fruit trees in your yard. Anyone have fruit trees in your yard that you're kind of dealing with right now? We do. Some of you may know we bought a house a few years back. Legend has it that before the previous owners, there was this English couple who owned our house, and they planted an English garden in the backyard. And as such, there are multiple fruit trees. However, someone else then built or bought that house, and things became overgrown. And by the time we moved in, there was furniture in the backyard, furniture on the side, stuff in the garage, fruit kind of everywhere, kind of not, things blooming that weren't supposed to be blooming, and so on. And so it's been difficult to figure out what's going on. And it's been a real learning curve for all of us. So in addition to a fig tree, which you've heard me say a few things about, we have a plum tree, and it's plum season right now. In fact, there's some in the fellowship hall there. I have some pre-made pie crusts in the fridge. If I have those pie crusts in the fridge and out on the counter, I've laid out my flour and some butter, some cinnamon. I have some plums. They're in a bag. They're not cut up. Maybe some oatmeal for a topping of some sort. And I lay them all out. Do I have a pie? No, sadly, I don't have a pie. And this happens a lot at our house. It actually hasn't happened. My actions are incomplete. This is something that James is particularly worried about. I might be intending to make a pie, but it has not actually come to fruition. It has not actually happened. James believes our experience of God's love compels us toward action, not just words. These actions demonstrate our faith. So he wants us to be doers, he calls them, of God's word, not just those who have the ingredients of something happening, but not actually taking the action for it to happen. Like having all your best clothes collected, but never actually giving them away, or offering to do something for the neighbor and not really ever getting the lawnmower out and doing it. This is his concern. He's talking about follow through. This might be a little bit of what he's talking about when right before our scripture, he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Follow through. Again, in verses 13 and 14, he's talking about putting legs to our beliefs and our thoughts and prayers. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. Anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. James is asking us, no matter the circumstance, to turn toward one another in these actions rather than away. And we'll come back to that. Now, as Dennis talked about, I think he read my sermon ahead somehow. And I saw him preparing, which is awesome. Thank you for reading today, Dennis, and assisting. One of our lengthiest and most detailed stories of forgiveness in the Old Testament is that of Joseph. And you heard a little bit of it. You read a little bit of it. Joseph's one of those guys who thinks pretty highly himself, if you remember the very early pieces of that story, given it says his dad, Jacob, loves him more than all of the other brothers he had. At least that's how it felt. And so his relationship with his brothers seemed a bit kind of skewed from the beginning. Some of us probably have had sibling relationships like that. One time he had a dream and he told it to his brothers, which was a mistake because then they hated him even more. My dad always said, be careful who you tell your dreams to. But that's just because he'd interpret them for me. Joseph had dreams where his older brothers bowed down to him a bit. He would share that with him. So Joseph's not completely innocent in this story, which spans several chapters of Genesis. And it's important to remember that when we come to the time that he forgives his brothers. Guilty or not guilty, wrong or right, sometimes there are some shades of gray there. Just as the end of his story and his powerful forgiveness of his brothers affects the entire family and the community around him, the brothers' actions prior to our Old Testament scripture today affect more than just Joseph, don't they? They set the direction for events to come over decades. And like we talked about last week, we talked about sin affecting the entire community or church or family. And it does. And so because of their jealousy and their hatred, and you probably know most of the story, when they're tending their sheep one day, Joseph comes up. And they say in the translation in Hebrew, they say, well, here comes the master of the dreams. You can hear the tone. Let's kill him and throw him in a pit and we'll see what becomes of his dreams. There's lots of love there. So instead, of course, he's sold to Egypt by some traders who walk by. Joseph costs a little more than one silver coin per year of which he's been alive. And then the boys take his special coat and they slaughter an animal and they bloody it up with the remnants of that. And they go on to even tell their father that his favorite son is gone. He's dead. Who would do that?
Not you.
I'm here to tell you, yeah, not you, my goodness. I'm here to tell you that even the most irredeemable life can be redeemed by God. The worst thing that you've ever said, or the worst thing that you've ever done, this is the power of that story. Even the most vile thing can be forgiven by our God. And Joseph, who's thrown in a pit and then left for dead and sold into slavery, he somehow forgives his brothers too. That's truly the power of resurrection, because as we know, that's a very hard thing to do. Joseph ends up serving Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, and he does okay there for a little while. He takes care of everything for him, but when he's unable to convince him that his wife was lying and it was kind of this whole mix-up thing, he ends up imprisoned. He interprets dreams for other inmates, other men that are there then, and God protects him. And a couple years later, Pharaoh himself asks for Joseph in order to interpret one of his dreams. I think he's grown in some humility by now. Maybe the imprisonment did a little bit of that, and he gives God credit for this gift. And Pharaoh likes what he has to say. He predicts a 7-year famine, and he advises Pharaoh as the leader, you better get somebody on this. This is going to be a really big deal, a really bad thing. And lo and behold, Joseph becomes his guy. He's second in command to him. And hearing this story for the first time, if we were reading Genesis, we would realize, oh my goodness, this is a good book. His brothers are going to run into him, and they think that he is dead. But this turns out a lot differently than the TV shows that we watch, right? There's a lot of vengeance and revenge, and that makes a really good show, and it's kind of ugly. It's eye to eye, eye for eye all the time. As the famine comes, exactly as Joseph has interpreted Pharaoh's dream, Joseph had stored up food, and so all these people have to come to him to purchase grain in order to live. And so this does include his brothers. And if you haven't read this story, I encourage you to do so. It's a really good one. They leave their dad, they leave their brother Benjamin at home, and they come to find provision, and they have to buy it from Joseph. Now, Joseph didn't always, I think, plan to forgive his brothers for what they had done. It took some time, because when they show up, first he speaks harshly to them and he kind of pretends not to know them. They don't recognize him. Then he pretends to believe they were spies in the land and he throws them in prison for a few days. Maybe he's kind of testing them. I think he's trying to kind of work things out. This is important for us when we talk about forgiveness. Joseph doesn't simply forget what's happened. He doesn't immediately, that is, trust his brothers again. Forgiveness doesn't mean pretending the harm never happened, and reconciliation doesn't mean that the trust they have in one another is immediately restored. Sometimes turning toward one another, as James was talking about, means telling the truth and allowing repentance to take place and waiting and observing and seeing if some things change. Well, Joseph's heart softens over time, and by the third day, he's missing his brother Benjamin so much, who isn't with them, that he decides he'll keep one brother there and allow all the others to return with a promise to bring the rest of the family. And he makes sure they have money for their journey. And when they return, there's another twist in the plot. First, Joseph feeds them, and Benjamin, it says, receives 5 portions. He just receives this grace and all this good food. Joseph's so happy to see his brother. He's weeping privately. He's trying to pull it together. And he feels like before forgiveness is given, he has to test them one last time. The psalmist may say that God removes our transgressions as far as east is from west, but Joseph's heart, he is not the Lord. His heart is very human. So he remembers. And he tries to ensure something like this is never going to happen again. And so these boys, these brothers, they actually pass the test. As the reader, you'd be surprised, right? When a silver cup of Joseph's is found in Benjamin the brother's pouch, they respond differently this time. They don't abandon him like they did Joseph. One of the brothers, Judah, steps forward. He offers himself and pleas in Benjamin's place, saying he can't return to his father and tell him that he's lost another son. So at this point, towards the end of the story, Joseph can't take it anymore, and he's very human, and he just begins to break down and cry. And he asks all his servants to leave the room, and once he's alone with his brothers, he first says who he is. I'm Joseph, it said in our reading. And then his second question I love, he says, is my father still alive? They embraced one another, and they weep and cry, especially Benjamin and Joseph. So when they go later to get their dad, who's going to find out his son's alive, they bring gifts and they ultimately travel to Joseph in Egypt so that they can live there and they'll receive provision and they'll be taken care of during the famine. Now later, jumping ahead, when the old man, Jacob, The father dies. The brothers ask for Joseph's forgiveness. And Joseph, who used to dream, remember when he was young, that other people like his brothers would bow down to him. Thank you very much. He says, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good. This is a story of forgiveness and redemption, and a story of not only how Israel was saved, but also how Joseph as a human being was saved. He wasn't just saved from the pit or from slavery or from prison. He was saved from allowing what the brothers had done to him, defining the rest of his life and shaping his heart. What they intended for evil didn't get the final word, and God brought life and resurrection and new life out of what had been broken. Now, I've relied on my storytelling skills to share all this with you because it's several chapters of Genesis, and I'm not sure how well I told it, but I hope the Spirit has opened your eyes to the power of this really human story. In the light of Jesus, we see the grace and forgiveness that we see James, the New Testament writer, talk about. The ramifications of the sin of the brothers, what they did to Joseph, it carries on through generations. But likewise, Joseph's act of forgiveness carries on through generations. In this little James text, we're urged to turn to God no matter the circumstance, in suffering, when cheerful, when sick. And this isn't aimed at us individually, it's aimed at us communally, just like we talked last week. It's aimed to all of us as a group. In each of these things, he's telling his readers and hearers to turn toward one another rather than away from each other. Someone is suffering, pray. Someone is cheerful, praise. Someone is sick, call the elders, pray. Have them anoint them with oil. And then pray for one another to be healed, not just forgiven, but healed. Healing is referred to in various aspects: forgiveness, the recovery of health, yet also the gathering and healing of community, the elders. God brings all kinds of healing through relationships and through community and reconciliation. We are forgiven by God and called to turn toward one another in the work, because it is work, of reconciliation. Now, I mentioned our time of passing the peace, following those pieces of worship. When we do that, we turn toward one another. That's the whole point. So I know you're all thinking about pie now. What ingredients do you have laid out for your pie other than sugar, Nancy? Some time spent listening, maybe. Prayer, reading, words of humility and confession, guidance from the Holy Spirit. Those are the ingredients I have written down. Forgiveness, reconciliation don't just happen because we have all of those right ingredients laid out on the counter. They happen when we put legs to our faith and we put them together. The brothers were changed. Joseph was changed. And I pray you join me in your relationships where you have some turning toward one another to do. Amen.